Okay, so Mark chapter 8, as we've been blazing through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "In those days, the multitude, which is basically a large crowd, being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Now, as we start this chapter, okay, this is going to sound very familiar. If you recall, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 6, we read the story how Jesus fed the 5,000, okay, plus women and children, as Gospel of Matthew says. He fed the 5,000. Now, as we get into this chapter, he's going to feed 4,000 people, okay? So this should sound familiar to his disciples, all right? So, verse 3, "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers," or "for some of them have come from afar." Now, as we talked about before, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been preaching repentance. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. So the word has gotten out in the region. People as far as from Syria are coming now. They're hearing about what he's doing. And so the multitudes are following him everywhere. All right? So keep that in mind. Now, it's interesting. He says they will faint. And that idea of faint is to pass out because of exhaustion. So Jesus is concerned that the people that have been with him for 3 days, the multitude, are going to go back from where they came from, and they're not going to make it because they're going to faint because they're hungry. Okay? Now, verse 4. "And his disciples answered him, from whence or from where can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Now, this is interesting to me because, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, Jesus just a few weeks ago fed 5,000 people. So shouldn't they know that Jesus can take care of the needs of the people? Now, this idea of bread, a man satisfy them. Now, Jesus can, okay? And in our own lives, who can satisfy us truly? Jesus can. You know, money and power and relationships and whatever food, whatever you want to put in there, cannot satisfy like Jesus can, okay? In fact, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. So with that in mind, put your finger here in Mark and make a right-hand turn and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. This idea of Jesus satisfying our needs being the bread of life. So John chapter 6, starting verse 22. Now, what I'm about to read, takes place after he fed the 5,000. Now, if you recall, when I taught through that passage in Mark, that is the only miracle that, other than the resurrection, that's in all four Gospels, when he feeds the 5,000. So this is more commentary from John's perspective on what took place. Now, this is like the next day. So this is the day following when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did not, or where they did eat, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, when comest thou hither? In other words, how did you get here before us? And Jesus answered, tell you afterwards, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So what Jesus is doing here is people are beginning to follow him because of what they can give him. So they're looking for a free lunch, if you will. So he's kind of calling him out on that. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28, then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God. Listen how simple this is. That ye believe on him who sent. Now, what does that mean? He's saying, you believe on me. I was sent from God the Father. If you believe on me, you're doing the works of God. Okay? Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now, as we read through this, keep this in mind, guys. Put this in the back of your mind, because when we go back to Mark, you're going to need this, okay? So, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. If you read your Old Testament in Exodus, God provides for the children of Israel in the wilderness through manna. Literally, the word manna means, what is it? That's what it means, literally. What is it, okay? So it's this bread-like substance that God is going to provide for the children of Israel food to eat for 40 years while they wander around in the wilderness, okay? So our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, very verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but the Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, who is he talking about? Talking about himself. Okay? Here's the point. The disciples in Mark say, what man can satisfy these people? Now, on a physical level, can God satisfy us? Yes. But it goes deeper than that. See, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our souls, that can only save us from our sins. Do you understand? So he's getting to the deeper picture of all this. They're there right in this context, for there for a free lunch, and he's saying, you're just here for a free lunch. Listen, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, and hear this clearly, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will by no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, God the Father. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, see him and believeth. Again, keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to need that later. Believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So back to Mark chapter 8. So to answer the question that the disciples posed to him, from whence can, in verse 4 of chapter 8, from whence can a man satisfy these men? Jesus can. And here's the thing, they should have known that. They were eyewitnesses to what he had just done a few weeks ago by feeding those 5,000 people. Actually, it was more than that. It was 5,000 men plus women and children, so it could have been up to 20,000 people, okay? So verse 5, and he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down. This should sound familiar. It sounds exactly like feeding the 5,000. But understand one thing, too. Do not confuse the two. These are two separate miracles. Some people actually try to tie them together. They're different. They're not the same thing, okay? Most people try to tie them together, try to explain away the miracle, okay, because they're trying to downgrade who Jesus is, all right? And he commanded, verse 6, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples to set them before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And that word for filled means to gorge, okay? See, when God fills you, he truly satisfies you, okay? And they took up the broken meat or the fragments that was left in the 7 baskets. Now, this is very interesting here, the 7 baskets. The word basket here in itself in the Greek denotes larger baskets than the word used of the 12 baskets, which were leftovers that were collected for feeding the 5,000. So this is another thing that proves that this is not the same miracle. This is two separate miracles, okay? Verse 9, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway, or immediately, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Now, Dalmanutha, they don't know where it was. Most believe that it was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew says it's the coast of Magdala. So when you look at a Bible map, it's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, down near Magdala. Some suggest that Dalmutha was a village of Magdala. Okay. Important thing is they head there. Okay. They head there after this. All right. Now they go there in verse 11, and the Pharisees, and Matthew tells us it was also the Sadducees, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. And that word for question means to investigate, to discuss, to dispute. Okay. You recall a few weeks ago, we talked about how the Pharisees had come and began to, you know, find fault with Jesus. Remember, we talked about how they were all up in arms because the disciples weren't washing their hands ceremonially. Okay. So they're coming back and they're seeking to question him, to dispute with him, seeking him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And that word for tempt simply means to test. All right. Now, what I want to do here is left-hand turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's going to give a little bit more detail that we need for this story here. So Matthew, chapter 16. We're only going to read the first four verses, Matthew 16. It also gives me an opportunity to take a drink of water. So Matthew 16, starting at verse 1, it says the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came out and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, which means overcast. O you hypocrites, or O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. Verse 4, wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of Jonah, of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Okay, first of all, let's unpack this. The sign of Jonah, if you recall, Jonah was in the whale 3 days. So that's a picture of the fact that Christ is going to be in the grave 3 days and rise again. So that's what he's saying there. But they're saying, show us a sign, which is actually ridiculous. Show us a sign? How many signs has he been doing? He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. He just fed 5,000. Then literally he just fed 4,000. So what more sign do they need to see, right? Because you guys ever encounter somebody and say, well, if God does this, then I'll believe. You ever hear that? Yeah, that's not true. Because I'm going to tell you something. Seeing is not believing. You know, I think about that. When you think about that in your lives, and God is gracious to us, and he blesses us, and he'll heal us, etc., and you have people who don't acknowledge that. So seeing is not believing, okay? And so these guys are seeking a sign, and he's like, look, you're looking at the skies, you're saying the weather, but you're not discerning the signs. Guess what the signs are pointing to? The fact that he is God in human flesh, and they're missing it. And these guys are supposed to be the religious leaderships. They're supposed to know the word of God. And the literal embodiment of the word of God is standing before them, and they're missing it completely. Missing it completely. Now back to Mark, chapter 8. So again, verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth, began to question him with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Because let's be honest here. Let's say he did a sign for them. Would they have believed? No, because that was the point. They already predetermined. They were rejecting what he was doing. See, that's the thing. When people say, well, if God does this for me, then I'll believe. No, you're not going to believe. You're already choosing not to believe now. Because we all know as believers, if we're following Christ, does everything always go the way we want it to? No. Do you always go the road you think, like, do you start out on a road and you always go the direction you think you're going to go? He always takes you in another direction. Trust me, I know. from personal experience. He doesn't always do that. But does that mean he's not in control? No, it means he is in control. Does that not mean he's faithful? Yes, he's faithful. He is faithful. True faith takes God at his word and is satisfied with the inward witness of the Spirit. That's true faith. See, we have this idea in the body of Christ oftentimes. We need to see signs and wonders to believe that God is true. See, the signs and wonders are done to what? To confirm what Jesus is saying and to confirm who he is. See, the focus is to focus on who he is and what he said. Now, does that mean I don't believe that signs and wonders can happen today? No, I believe they can. But all they're done is to confirm who Jesus Christ is. Do you understand that? Because you say, well, I hear people all the time say, well, I'm going to go to church or go to service, and I didn't feel God today. I didn't see signs and wonders. I didn't see, you know, and you look, you can turn on Christian television, so-called Christian television, and you can see people say all kinds of crazy stuff and do all kinds of crazy things. But the focus should be the Lord and his word. And those things can happen, but they only happen to confirm who Jesus Christ is. You guys understand me? You tracking with me on that? Okay. We need to understand this. Another way to look at it is this. Those who believe in unbroken communion with God do not seek a sign, but find them in all the miraculous movements of the most commonplace hours. See, God is in the mundane. We want to be on the mountaintop. Don't get me wrong, the mountaintop's awesome. But God is also in the mundane. He's in the valleys, and he's in the just mundane, where, you know, you sit there at your job and you're working and you're like, man, God's not moving in my life. Yeah, he is. You just don't always see it. See, the moving of God isn't always, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's not always that, okay? Can we hear everybody up now? That's not always the moving of God, okay? The moving of God is in the mundane. You don't see him often. Because here's what happens. You begin to chase signs. And when you begin to chase signs, it's going to leave you empty, and it's going to leave you unsatisfied. And I just talked about how Jesus can satisfy you, can he not? But he's the only one that can. Okay. Verse 13, he left them and entered into the ship and departed to the other side. It's like Jesus did a drop the bike moment. He's like, okay, I said, see you later. I'm not showing you a sign. We're getting out of here. Okay. We're leaving these turkeys. That's my translation. So verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. God agrees with that. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them. And that word charge means to admonish, to order, to set apart. Okay, he's telling them something important because he says this. He says, take heed, beware. Literally, it means watch out, look out, beware. So this is important what he's telling them, okay? Not that other things are important, but he's emphasizing to them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Okay, now, so what does that mean? So leaven was a substance used to produce fermentation in dough. In Bible times, leaven was usually a piece of fermented dough retained from the previous baking that in the new dough caused it to rise. Now I'm going to read something about this idea of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. A couple things I found in a commentary. It says this, a small amount of yeast, when I say yeast, I mean leaven. A small amount of yeast can affect a large amount of bread dough when they are mixed. Yeast was a common Jewish metaphor for invisible pervasive influence. It often, as here, connotated a corrupting influence. See, because remember, we talked about the Pharisees before. The Pharisees were all about the show. They were all about the external. And they missed the internal. God wants to do a work internally. So inside out, they were looking at it from outside. Because I can fake everything from the outside. Like, you have no idea what I'm thinking right now. I have no idea what you're thinking right now. Like, will you please be done? You know, I don't know what you're thinking, okay? But the point is that the Pharisees emphasized the outside, and Jesus accused them of being a hypocrite, because a hypocrite is someone who wears, an actor on stage who wears a mask. You act one way, but in reality, you're really this way, okay? And he was telling them, beware of their corrupting influence. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the religious leadership. Okay, see, we throw this, oftentimes I find in Christian circles that we throw this term, don't be like a Pharisee around. We don't even understand what that even means, okay? It often, as here, connotated corrupting influence. In the context, the yeast referred to a gradual increase of unbelief. This lay behind the Pharisees' request for a sign, even though their minds were already made up, like I just said. They already knew. They asked for a sign. It didn't matter. Even if he would have done a sign, they weren't going to believe. And he knew that. Jesus knows everything. He knows that. So it was with Herod. As indicated in Jesus' question, this attitude had affected the whole nation of Israel. He warned his disciples against it. And in contrast, he called them to faith and understanding without signs. Okay? Another commentator said, Leaven in the New Testament illustrates influence and most often symbolizes the evil influence of sin. The leaven of the Pharisees included both their false teaching and their hypocritical behavior. The leaven of Herod Antipas, we talked about him before with regards to John the Baptist, was immoral and corrupt conduct. The Pharisees and the Herodians were allied against Christ. Normally the followers of Herod and those of the Pharisees, they were at odds. But guess what? Jesus brought them together because they both hated Jesus. Okay? So that's the idea of what he's saying here of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay. Now, verse 16. I'm so glad verse 16 is here. It says, and they reasoned, or they discussed among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. So, like, think of it this way. Like, so you're trying to communicate something to somebody, or, like, if you have kids, you're trying to tell your kids something, and your kids totally miss what you're trying to tell them. They're more worried about the bread. Like, remember in verse 14 of this chapter, it says that they had forgotten the bread. So they're focused on the bread. Oh, man, we forgot the bread. And so they're there, and Jesus said, hey, listen, guys, listen, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And it's like, he's saying this because we forgot the bread. that's like, literally, that's what's going on here. Okay? But see, this is cool because, look, the disciples are just like us. Right? They're just like us. They're human beings. They screw up. They don't get always, when God's trying to speak to us, we're like, huh? So Jesus is going to remedy this. He's going to take the next few verses and he's going to ask them nine questions. And in verse 17, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Why are you worried about the bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Don't you understand what I'm saying to you? That's what he's basically saying. Has your heart yet hardened? Now, here's interesting about that. You remember. Remember in Mark chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000 at the very end of the chapter. In fact, I'll read to you. After he had done that, it says this. It says, for they, that's the disciples, considered not the miracle of the loaves, for what? It says, for their heart was hardened. They didn't understand what was going on. Okay? Then he says in verse 18, having eyes, you see not. In other words, didn't you see? Okay? Don't you see? Having ears, have you hear not? And do you not remember? Do you forget? Are you guys forgetting? When I broke the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments take ye up? And they say unto him, 12. He's like, he's asked this question. How many did you take up? 12. Okay. Verse 20. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments take ye up? And they said, seven. Okay, seven. Yeah, seven. All right. So now this is what he says in verse 21. Last question he says to them. And he said unto them, how is it that you or ye do not understand? How do you understand? This is what happens. So they don't understand what he's saying to them. They don't understand what he's saying about leaven, right, of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they're focused on the bread. And what Jesus is saying to them, guys, don't you understand I just fed probably 40,000 people in two different miracles. You didn't bring the bread. Who cares? I'll take care of it. You guys are missing the whole point here. Do you understand? And he's like, you still don't get this? You still don't get this? But guys, it's like us too. Come on, let's be honest. God does works in our life. God is faithful. And then what happens? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know how God's going to provide. I don't know. And it's like, he just provided for me last week, or he just provided for me a few hours ago. You get what I'm saying? We do the same thing the disciples do. And Jesus could say to us, don't you understand? Hey, Chris, don't you know that? And go through the litany of questions he asked me. Hey, didn't I provide you last week yet? Didn't I give you a beautiful wife? Yes. Didn't I give you wonderful kids? Yes. That's how I threw that in there. Oh, and by the way, a correction from a few weeks ago. My wife does do the laundry. Okay? She does, okay? She does more than, she does it early in the morning before she goes to work. If you guys don't know what I'm saying, go back and listen from a couple weeks ago because it came out the wrong way when I said something, okay? She does take care of us as the boys. It's just that we're stupid enough not to put in the laundry. That's on us. It's in our room or on the floor or whatever, okay? Even I do that sometimes. Anyway.
Sometimes.
Okay. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there. But ye do not understand. That word for understand means to put together, to comprehend. In other words, they're not putting this together in their mind. The disciples had failed to comprehend the meaning of what they had seen and to discern who Jesus really was. See, that was the point of this whole thing. See, by them not understanding, they're not understanding who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? I just read it earlier. Jesus is the bread of life. He's come from heaven. Jesus is God in human flesh. He can provide all that we need. Yes, he can provide physical needs. Don't get me wrong, but it goes deeper than that. He's the only one that provides salvation and satisfaction. You know, one of the reasons why we have such a high problem of anxiety today is because we're all uncontent. We're all watching on social media. Wow, they had an awesome vacation at Disney World. I can't go to Disney World. You know? Whatever. But it's a distraction. Hey, look at the new car that they got. Wow. You know, hey, we all do it. But understand, Jesus is the one who needs to be the focus. He's the one that can satisfy. Ah, let's go for it. All right. So verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida. So keep in mind, he was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Then they went over to the eastern side. And now they're going into Bethsaida. Okay. And they brought a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, you're going to notice throughout the Gospels, Jesus is not going to heal people the same exact way. And the reason being is he does not want to make it formulaic. Okay, he doesn't make it a formula. All right, I don't even know if formulaic is a word. I just made one up. He doesn't want to make it a formula, okay, the way he does it. He's going to do it different for everybody because here's why. We're all different individuals, okay? So what I like about this verse here is the tenderness and care of Jesus. Jesus pulls him aside from the crowd and wants to minister to him one-on-one. And Jesus, see, that's the thing. Jesus does that for us. He pulls us aside and ministers to us one-on-one. That's how gracious and loving he is. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how to speak to us, okay? And that's why, like, if you're a parent here, you rely on God. God, how do I talk to my sons? How do I talk to, you know, my daughter, if you have a daughter? How do you talk to them, Lord? How do I reach them, okay? That's why something like that's a challenge because we want a book that's going to tell us how to do it. But the only book that's going to tell us how to do it is the Word of God. And here's the thing. Everybody's different. We're all different. So you can have up to 20 different, you could have 20 kids, but you'll have 20 different people. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Just like in the body of Christ, we're a family when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we're still individuals. Okay? That makes sense. All right. So verse 23 again, he took the blind man by the hand, I love that, by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit upon his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now this is interesting because this proves that this man was not always blind. Because had he never seen, he wouldn't know what a tree looks like, right? So he obviously at one point they don't give the backstory here. And by the way, this miracle here, verse 22 through 26, is only found in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." Verse 25, and after that, he puts his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. That word for restored means to reconstitute it, to restore to its former state. See, God can do that in your life. He can reform or restore to your former state. He can, okay? So well, he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. I love this. Clearly means in after a shining manner. It means radiantly full of light. I love how that's put in the Greek. Okay, so it's clearly seen that every man see clearly saw every man clearly. So the man's eyes were restored to the point where he could see everybody now again. You know, we throw out this term as a Christian. I saw the light. Literally, this man saw the light. He literally did. And verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town. I'll get to that in a moment here. But as we see this miracle here, this miracle was done in stages. So it was a little different, not only in the way that Jesus did it, but it was done in stages. It was gradual. It wasn't immediate. A lot of times what we have read so far through the Gospel of Mark, he immediately delivers somebody from a demon. He deliberately heals them. This was in stages, okay? So in many ways, it was a picture of his disciples. The disciples, they weren't blind any longer, but they still could not see Jesus clearly. Because here, let's get down to the crux of the matter. When you really see Jesus Christ for who he is, you can't help but love him. You can't help but cry out to him. You can't help but want your life to be based upon him. You understand what I'm saying? If you really see Jesus, so our prayer for those family members and people that we work with or whatever should be, Jesus, open their eyes. Holy Spirit, open their eyes to see you and who you really are. Because when you see who Jesus really is and what he's done for you, you can't help but love him. Do you understand? That's what this picture was saying. To really see Jesus clearly should be everyone's heart's cry. It should be to see Jesus clearly. We want to see Jesus. See, that's the thing about us. We get saved. We receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And then we want people to see who in us? Jesus. We want people to see Jesus. Every church, no matter what they do, the whole goal is to have people see who? Jesus. When I stand up here and teach, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see the Lord. I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear the Lord's voice. Verse 26 again. And he sent him away to his house saying, hey, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in town. Okay. First of all, it's like, what is he doing? Now, you've noticed throughout the Gospel of Mark, he has said this to numerous people. Hey, don't go tell anybody. Now, let's be honest here. How can he not tell anybody? Look, I can see now. Hey, I see you, Uncle Frank. Hey, I see you. I don't have an Uncle Frank, by the way. Hey, I see you. Hey, I see you. And who knows? This guy could have a family. I see you, son. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing your son or your kids for the first time? Or, well, in this case, he probably had seen him at one point but lost his vision for some reason. Sorry. Well, we just talked about a few minutes ago. But you understand the point I'm trying to make. Got excited there. There's the point I'm trying to make, okay? That it's hard to kind of hide that. Now, the reason Jesus would say that is, look, it was crowd control, okay? He didn't want everybody to go. But here's the thing. It's kind of a rebuke to us because we have the Great Commission. We're supposed to tell anybody, right? He didn't tell us, don't say anything. One of the very last words he said before he went to heaven was what? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. To everyone. Preaching the gospel means that you share the word of God. And here's the other thing. You live it out. What you preach is the way you live. So you walk the talk. Okay? It's not just walking. Look, we like to say we want to be just the walkers. No, no. We need to be the talkers too. Because at some point, you got to tell people who did this in your life. Because just because you're at work and you're kind and you respond to crisis is better. At some point, hopefully somebody will say, hey, Chris, how can you do this? And I'll say, it's because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who satisfies. Okay, you get my drift here. All right, so we're going to stop here before the kids explode. We'll pick up in verse 27 next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one and only true and living God. And we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you are a loving and gracious God. That you're a loving and gracious Lord. Lord, I pray this morning for everyone here. And everyone here who couldn't make it because of being sick or whatever. That today, and this week especially, that they would see you, Lord. That they would see you clearly. They would see you distinctly. They would see you, Lord, in their life. In their life, Lord. Lord, to see you is to love you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for every single one of us here. And may we see you the clearest we've ever seen you before. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand for the last song. My bad, that's all. Mm-hmm.